Last week we saw and heard that Jesus spent some time talking about the good life, trying to expose to us what kind of things make up the good life, or at least tell us that there are more than just having possessions is a part of the good life. We learned about the rich fool who spent all of his time focusing on building up those things and storing it all up that he could use it to live a life of ease, but was a person not rich toward God. And so Jesus calls him the rich fool. His wealth and ease served him very little on the day of his death. He failed to perceive the wisdom that would have made him rich toward God. This week, I believe Jesus reveals some of the details about how to experience the good life and how to obtain the riches that last. And as we think about these things, the way they're couched, it almost sounds like they're commands. And I suppose in one sense they are commands, but I'd like you to think of them as a little different than that. I don't want you to see them as just burdensome things that I have to do. Okay? I want you to think about them as opportunities to experience the good life. And isn't that really what we want? We want to all experience the good life. We may define it differently, but the fact is Jesus tells us there's a way to experience the really good life, the good life that is rich toward God, and that leads us to the next life that is the best life. So think of these things less as commands and more as opportunities, more as the wisdom that comes from God. The first thing that we'll read about in verses 22 to 31 is that faith transcends anxiety. Think about that. Steve even mentioned about feeling anxious sometimes. We all experience certain amounts of anxiety over not having the right things that we need to carry on our lives here. Two truths that Jesus teaches clarify us the way that we should go. First, life is more than food. And we read that in really verses 22 to 31. I know that passage wasn't read this morning, but I think we're all familiar with the particular passage. Jesus teaches that same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, what you drink, etc., etc. Life is more than food. That's what Jesus tells us. Maybe that strikes us as a little odd. We need food to survive. And yet Jesus says life is more than food. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul describes people whose God is their stomach. That sounds to me like it's probably the key to what Jesus is trying to tell us here, doesn't it? And he's not just talking about people who are gluttonous, people who just eat meat and eat because they love to eat. Food can become an obsession, and we tend to think about it all the time. When food consumes us and we don't consume it, it has become our obsession. And think about that. Life is more than food. There's something that we can experience in this life that transcends the physical things. There's a spiritual side to life that when you're focused on your physical life, you cannot see. And Jesus is simply trying to elevate us to think about things that are more than those things we can touch, taste, in particular, things we can eat here. Second, he tells us the body is more than clothing. Dressing nicely can also become an obsession. I like to dress nice. I like to wear nice suits, actually. I grew up and went to a high school, and I had to wear a coat and tie to school every day. I'm perfectly comfortable wearing a coat and tie and a suit. I kind of like suits. Jan and I joke every once in a while, I kind of have suit envy. When I see somebody with a nice suit, yeah, I kind of like to have one of those. Okay. But it also can become an obsession. The body is meant to be clothed with eternity. And that transcends the physical things. Obsess, if you're going to obsess over something more than food and clothing. Obsess over the things that transcend it. It's okay to have good food. It's okay to have nice things. But do they own you or do you own them? A good question to ask, and I think it's what Jesus is driving at here. Secondly, I think he tells us here that we can learn to control what you can control and let go of what you can't. One of the things you cannot control is the day of your death. Jesus asks a question here. Can you add a single hour to your life? Well, we're into good nutrition and a healthy lifestyle. And I think we're into that because it's a good thing. I prefer to live a healthy life than I would an unhealthy one. And if there's anything I can do to control that, I will. Eating right, getting exercise, getting enough rest, etc. All the things we know are important. And if nothing else, they do give us a better quality of our physical life. But Jesus does tell us, has he not already told us, to consider the rich fool. He did not know, nor does man ever know, the hour of his death. It can come suddenly. It's frightening to think that it can come suddenly. We don't like to think about it because maybe it can come suddenly. And Jesus goes on to tell his audience here in this particular section, think about the birds, think about the flowers, how God takes care of them. And if it's time for them to go, they go. If it's time for them to live, he feeds them, he takes care of them. The flowers are here today and gone tomorrow. Most of us who do any kind of gardening at all know that the flowers don't last very long. They will come back the next season, or they will come back when it's the time for them to come back, but God takes care of them. Nature itself reveals the power and provisions of God. Hence, the wisdom that Jesus gives us in this first section. Seek the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. There, in a nutshell, is your transcendent item that you need to be focused on, the kingdom of God. Jesus even tells a parable at some other point where he tells us, what is the most valuable thing you can find? He tells us about a man who finds a treasure in a field, and he goes and sells all that he has to have it. And then he tells us about a man who is a pearl merchant. He finds the most valuable pearl he has ever found, and what does he do? He goes and he sells everything else to have that. That sounds like an obsession to me. But it's an obsession on the right thing. The kingdom of God is definitively the most important thing that you can have. And so Jesus tells us, seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added to you. Save money and live better may work as a marketing ploy for Walmart, but in the long run, it's pretty shallow and short-lived. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Let faith transcend anxiety. The second thing that is necessary and I think will expose us to some of those things that will give us the good life is simply this. We need less than we think. We need a lot less than we sometimes think. Certainly we need a lot less than commercials and marketing people are trying to tell us we need. We need less than we think. In verses 32 to 34, I think Jesus tells us something about that as well. Now, let me ask you this. If I had a gift, let's just say I knew you well enough to know the kind of things that you like, or I knew that you needed something really important that would make your life much better. And I had that gift. Would you take it from me if I just was willing to give it to you? Probably. I mean, I'm not a jokester. I'm not a practical joker, so I wouldn't give you something in there that would just explode in your face or something. I'd give you a good gift. I want you to see what Jesus tells us here about what the Father is doing for us. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How many of us have ever thought about God taking pleasure in something? You know, pleasure has a somewhat negative connotation because of the way the New Testament talks about our illicit desires. Okay? But he says here, God gets pleasure out of giving us the kingdom. Think about that. It gives God joy? Does it make God giddy? Man, I'm using language here. I'm not sure I could assign to God, but the fact is, Jesus tells us something about the nature of God here and his willingness and real pleasure in giving us the kingdom of God. I don't know any other scripture that reveals something about what God gets pleasure from. I do know that he does not get pleasure in the death of the wicked. That doesn't give God pleasure at all. But he gets pleasure in giving us the kingdom? You might want to just think about that one and reflect on that for a while, that God really gets pleasure from that. God really wants to give us the kingdom of God. But in doing so, Jesus tells us about what it's going to take for that. He gives us some wisdom, some insight, and that is simply simplify your life. And to simplify your life, he says, you know, sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that do not fail, etc., etc. You know the scripture. Sell what you don't need, give to those who do need. Are we not told it's more blessed to give than to receive? Do we take that seriously? You know, think about it. Think about the things that you have in your life. How many of them do you really need? Okay? How many of them do you really need? You want to put that in big quotes, maybe in bold print, underline it, whatever. Need. Because more often than not, there are a lot of things we just like but don't necessarily need. Whatever gifts you've been giving, and many of us have been given a lot, and that's okay. But you see, God's given you a responsibility there. Use the gifts as a means of building a treasure chest of heavenly things. There's a pretty significant piece of information in terms of what wisdom will help you attain to the good life. I think I mentioned last week, there's a better life waiting for us, isn't there? Are you making deposits to be able to get the treasure later on? This life is passing away. We're only exiles here. We're exiles and pilgrims walking on a long journey to get to the next life. And the great spiritual truth here is that simplicity triumphs over amassing a lot of possessions. That's a truth. And if you'll allow me to extend the metaphor a little bit, you can take that one to the bank. Because that will, in fact, build up for you that treasure in heaven. The simple life is, in fact, the good life. Now, Jesus tells us one other thing here that I don't know if it fits as wisdom. It does kind of fit as a command. Now, I'm not sure if, you know, I want you to think of it that way as much as a way of preparing. You know, there's always preparation involved in getting something good, getting something that you really want, getting something that's worth having. There's always preparation involved, isn't there? So Jesus talks about to catch a thief. Now I want to start with an illustration that I read about quite a long time ago. For a while, I was really interested in reading about my hometown, Baltimore. Okay, and some of you may or may not know, but that is the birthplace of our national anthem, Star Spangled Banner. And it was an assault by the British on Fort McHenry in 1814 that kind of spurred Francis Scott Key to pen the words of our national anthem. Well, one of the things that happened overnight is during that whole night, it was one of these fall evenings in September when the weather was really humid and sticky and it was raining cats and dogs. It rained extremely hard that night. But the British continued their bombardment all night long. And they would shoot these long mortars from the ships that would explode over Fort McHenry and didn't do a whole lot of damage, a couple of interesting things that did happen. One of them was the British Marines got into a bunch of small boats and they rowed around to one of the sides of Fort McHenry, where there happened to be a detachment of soldiers at that part of the fort. And it was really hard for the person to hear and see anything because the rain was so, so hard. But he thought, as the commander of that detachment of troops, he thought he heard some splashing of oars in the water, even through the rain that was occurring. And so the guns that he had on that section, he started firing like crazy. Couldn't really even see anything, but he just started firing. And we find out later he never really hit anything, but that troop, those British Marines who were in that boat decided we're not going to go there because they thought he saw them coming. They didn't, but it was like, you know, we cannot land here because those troops have paid attention. They were vigilant, even in a very, very difficult situation. Did that particular thing, was that one of the things that stopped the British from invading Baltimore and changing the course of history? Maybe, maybe not, but it was one very important thing that did help, because one man, the commander of that detachment of troops over on the side, was vigilant. And he paid attention in a very, very difficult situation. And isn't that, that's kind of the story Jesus tells us about catching a thief, doesn't he? You can only catch a thief by staying awake. You know, I mean, you can have, a great system. You can have ADT or whatever the systems are anymore, and I suppose that helps. But it makes a noise. Your system is alert. Something is alert in order to catch a thief. Thief doesn't let you know when he's coming. And so Jesus says, stay awake. Be vigilant. Be alert. You know, this journey that we're on, it can be long sometimes, can it? It can get pretty tiring. We can get anxious. We can get depressed. Make no mistake about it, those things happen to Christians. Some of you may or may not know, but the famous painter Vincent van Gogh was actually in school at one time to go into the ministry. Maybe that's the reason why a lot of his paintings are religious subjects. But he mentioned a story, actually described a painting that he saw very early in his life. And I want to read that to you because I think it tells us something about the journey that we're all on. Our life is a pilgrim's progress. I once saw a very beautiful picture. It was a landscape at evening. In the distance, on the right side of a row of hills, appeared blue in the evening mist. Above those hills, the splendor of the sunset, the gray clouds with their linings of silver, gold, and purple. The landscape is a plain or heath covered with grass and its yellow leaves, for it was autumn. Those of you who are visual people, you got a nice picture here, perhaps. Through the landscape, a road leads to a high mountain far, far away. On the top of that mountain is a city whereon the setting sun casts a glory. On the road walks a pilgrim, staff in hand. He has been walking for a good long while already, and he's very tired. And now he meets a woman or figure in black that makes one think of Paul's words as being sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That angel of God has been placed there to encourage the pilgrims and to answer their questions. And the pilgrim asks her, does the road go uphill then all the way? And the answer is yes, to the very end. And again he asks, and will the journey take all day long? And the answer is from morn till night, my friend. It's a long journey. It's a marathon that we're running. It's one that is going to take some vigilance. It's going to take us some energy. Like the master waiting, like a servant's master waiting for the master to return, we are called to the vigilance even when we are tired. Even when it seems to go on and on. Jesus is not going to tell us when he's coming. He'll just show up. I don't know, every once in a while I'll look up at the sky and I go, is it now? Is it now? Could be any time. He's not telling us when he's just going to show up. And vigilance can be wearisome, can it not? Some servants, Jesus tells us in this section, turn to laziness, abuse, and dissipation. It is a common malady demanding a strong sense of duty because you have to say no to a lot of those temptations. And lack of vigilance apparently carries its own punishment. We know in the United States, some of our philosophers and people who talk about the freedoms we have often tell us freedom must be fought for regularly in order to be maintained. And self-discipline is demanded of those who wish to be self-governed. It's not going to work unless we have vigilance and we find the energy somewhere to kind of stand our ground, to be watchful, to be ready. We're, as Christians, are answerable to a higher authority. Well, the master will come to that servant that dissipates and starts beating the other servants and getting drunk and giving in to all those temptations that vigilance often will carry with it. He says the master will come and I'm quoting here, we'll cut him in pieces. Did I read that right? Yes. It says he will cut him in pieces, and assign the wicked servants to a place with the faithless. I know none of you want that. And one of the things that we are told, I'm going to simply call it a piece of wisdom, and that is simply that we have to be vigilant in waiting for Christ to come back. That's part of the good life. It's the difficult part of the good life. I don't know, maybe living simply is the difficult part of the good life for us as well. But the fact is, those are the things that provide for us the good life. And so I would conclude with just a couple of things. When anxiety strikes, remember faith. Remember to trust that the most important thing you're going for is the kingdom of God. Number two, live simply. Life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Think about what you really need and give away the rest. And be like servants waiting for their master to return. Serve faithfully. Be ready to open the door when he comes. Treat the other servants with respect. God wants to give you the kingdom. He takes pleasure in it. We begin by accepting the gift by obeying the gospel. That's the first step. We have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's our entrance into the kingdom of God. And from there, it's just simply a matter of maintaining the journey by living simply and being vigilant and so forth. But the first step is have faith in Christ, what he did to die on the cross, to come and be our Savior, that in fact he is the Son of God. Have faith in that. Confess that to others. Be baptized for the remission of sins. And live faithfully in all of it. Won't you consider that today while we stand together and sing?